Good morning to you all, and welcome to another worship service at Union United Reformed Church. Those who are online watching today too, God's blessings to you as we together seek to serve our God and our Savior today. A couple things I wanted to bring to your attention. One has to do with an announcement that you find in your bulletin about the Tri-State Bible Conference. And as you know, last year there's a number of church leaders in the area that have been organizing speakers to come in and speak on relevant topics every year. And this year we're supposed to have Dr. Joseph Piper coming, and the original intention was that he would be speaking at Dort University, but Dort University has gone to a yellow code where in the month of September they are not permitting any public activities at the B.J. Hahn Auditorium. So that means that either the event's going to get canceled, which we don't want to do, or we have to find another venue. So we are in the process of finding another venue, a number of different possibilities there. But that would be something we would appreciate prayers for, as we're having to shift some gears and make some quick changes here prior to that conference at the end of September. The other thing I just wanted to mention was that, more and more, we're trying to get back to a more normal situation here in what we do at church. And one of the things is we're going back to standing at particular doors and greeting you. And I'm not going to speak for the other elders. I'm just going to say for myself, I'm happy to shake hands with you. If you don't feel comfortable doing that, that's okay. I get that, but if you want to shake my hand, I'm glad to shake your hand, and so I'll be ready, willing, and able to do that. If you don't want to, just tell me. Don't even have to tell me, but feel free to do that. I would appreciate the opportunity to do that. If it doesn't work for you, that's fine too. So keep that in mind. The psalmist says to us in Psalm 99, "The Lord reigns; let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim; let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He's exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he." Our passage today, as we look at the water turning to blood, is speaking to us about the importance of people recognizing that God is truly the Lord of all. We're glad we can acknowledge that in our own lives. That's why we're here today, to praise him. Let's ask God to help us to do that with a moment of silent prayer. Would you stand, please? Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He greets you this morning. Grace, mercy, peace be yours in abundance through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 37 is our first song this morning, "Amid the Thronging Worshippers, Jehovah Will I Bless." We're going to sing the three stanzas there. This comes from Psalm 22, number 37. Thank you. You can be seated. The ways that we can approach the law of God are many, thanks to God's wisdom. We want to take a look this morning at the reading of the law by using the responsive reading that you had handed out to you this morning. And if you would read the congregational portions there, and I'll read the pastor portions, and we'll work our way through this responsive reading. Christ came to fulfill the law. When we hear the law, we hear Christ, and we hear about Christ. We start out with the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day to make it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet. Let's respond also then, hearing from the law of God, with a penitent spirit and a penitent song. I love the Lord, the fount of life. And we're going to sing the first 5 stanzas from Psalm 116, number 228. You can stay seated to sing those first 5 stanzas. We thank the Lord that He is still transforming for us. He dries our tears. He takes our sin away in Christ. We go from being hopeless to being filled with hope, being a people of restlessness to a people of peace, just to name a few of the ways in which God's grace abounds in the lives of His people. And when those things are happening, the writer of Hebrews says to us, it moves us to come in praise of God, and we hear these things and are called to an assurance of faith in Christ here. Hebrews 10, verse 19 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus," and we're going to be speaking about blood today, certainly, "by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." And you see a lot of transformation and transformational language there, don't you? "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So we thank God that that means we can come into His presence like we do now in praise, but also in the prayers that we offer. And there are many things for which we can be praying. Let's ask God to help us with some of those things that we bring to Him in prayer right now. Our Heavenly Father, it is good for us to be able to come into Your presence and gain perspective from Your Word, and to come into Your presence because Your Word has had its impact upon our lives. And that we may come, Father, not because of our own worthiness, because that certainly wouldn't be so. We come in the worthiness of Jesus Christ, the great priest over the house of God, the blood of Christ that has been shed so that we might know blessing. And really the opposite of what happened in the days of Exodus when blood flowed and curse was abounding. We know the blood of Christ, Lord, so is our confession, as that which has cleansed us from the judgment to come. And we're glad that we may find then that our hearts might be sprinkled clean. We might have a new perspective, we can hold fast with hope, we can move ahead with full assurance of faith, we can be stirred up by one another unto love, we may live in faith and hope and love, and we may bring that spirit before You this day. And we are lifted up into heavenly places where Christ is dwelling on our behalf, and we may seek the things that are above that way. And we may encourage one another as every day we get closer to that day of days when Christ returns and makes all things new, because His blood shed is not only able to renew lives, it's able to renew His world. And so we take that to heart, Lord, with joy and confidence then, not confidence in ourselves, but in Christ, and glad that we're able then to be a people that can be in prayer. We can come into Your presence in praise, but also in prayer, and we do that. And as we do that, we're mindful, Lord, of many needs. They could be within our own lives. We look in our own lives and say that there are definitely things that need remedy or need improving, or where there are issues, Lord, with which we struggle, and we have responsibilities that we have to carry out. Sometimes they seem very heavy and they seem they seem to be so many, and we pray, Lord, that you will sustain us in those responsibilities. Maybe it's heading back to school, maybe it's in teaching, maybe it's in anticipating or beginning the harvest in various ways. Maybe it is in responsibilities that we have and roles that you've given us as spouses or as parents or children, students, teachers, as we mentioned. Maybe in other responsibilities that you've given to us in the community or in the Church of Jesus Christ. We recognize that there are many, many things, Lord, that you call us to be and do. And we live in a world, yes, that has known curse, but it's also a world in which you have blessed your people to be used in various ways, from our eating and drinking to whatever it is that we do. And so we take joy in knowing that there is that manifold manifestation of your mercies to us that way, that we may serve you in all the capacities which you've called us, but we can't do that without your help. And so we pray that you will grant us that help so that we might accomplish all that we need to. Even in the church, Lord, here, and as we're anticipating a new church year beginning, we're glad that we can do that. We don't want to take that for granted given some of the things that have happened over the course of the last number of months. I'm glad for the ways in which we can anticipate and prepare for a new church year, and whether it's in Sunday school or catechism or in Bible studies that are meeting, or preparing for meetings in other programs that we have, or programs where we work with other churches, with cadets and keepers of the faith too, and the work that they're seeking to do, or the young people in the youth group, Bible studies that are meeting together. We're asking your blessing in those particular fields and in the ways that we can be of help. We're glad, Father, that we can pray for other things too. The needs of the Tri-State Bible Conference, and now looking for a new site because of rulings that have been made at Dort University. Not only for that conference, Lord, and the finding of a new site, but also for Dort University and for people who are going back to school. We pray, Lord, that that exercise of education may be able to be done in a way that's right and pleasing in your eyes, and that's when we think about our boys and girls and our young people and our young adults, that they may be able to carry on with an education that is, one, pleasing to you, and may be able to equip them, Father, for service in your world, and be better equipped, Lord, to see the world around them in accordance with your word. So however that happens too, we pray your blessing there. And we realize there's a world out there that is in turmoil in a lot of different ways, not just in the agitation in people's hearts and the inability oftentimes to be content and to find peace or to even act in a peaceful manner. And we certainly see that with riotings that happen in Kenosha or Wisconsin or Portland, Oregon, or other places. But also, Father, and others who have known devastation and loss in various ways. Hurricane Laura having made its way through places like Texas and Louisiana and Arkansas, and the hundreds of thousands that are without power. The wildfires that have occurred in parts of California that have needed tens of thousands of firefighters to help and have seen much loss of life and much destruction too. The world can be an upsetting place, can be an unpredictable place. And we can find that in our own lives sometimes as well. Things we never dreamed would have happened. Things that we didn't plan for. But Lord, we come to the person who can do exceedingly more than all that we can ask or imagine. We come to the one whose wonders that have been wrought are greater than anything that we could ever do, whose understanding and thoughts are beyond tracing out. And we come and marvel at that, but also then realize we can come to you and ask for your help in the name of Jesus in these situations of which we've spoken, and pray that in your providence and in your ways and means, and however it is that you want to use your people to be of help in these particular places and situations, Lord, that you may accomplish what you do set out to do. It's certainly true about the reading and the ministry of your word, too, as we're anticipating that later. And that, too, may accomplish what you set out for it to do. If it's, as we hear tonight, too, it's the opening of your kingdom to others or closing it, whether it is in the ministry of your word or the discipline that you've called to be carried out in the keys of the kingdom. We pray that you will be sovereign in these things and you would receive the praise, and that above all, your name might be glorified and proclaimed by your people, whether it's in church, whether it's in worship, or wherever it is that we're called to be and whatever it is that we're called to do. So much for us which to be praying, Father, and we certainly want to ask that you'll continue to hear us tonight when we come together to bring other matters before you and before the throne of grace. In the meantime, may you accept the prayers that we've offered now, not again because of our worthiness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that we do pray. Amen. We're going to give of our gifts at this point of the service, and that will include an offering for the general fund and for elementary Christian education. So as we see the deacons come forward, we realize it's time for us again to pray about our giving and causes to which we've given. So let's take a few moments to do that. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that for Jesus' sake, you would accept our prayers that of thanks that we can give, not because we have to, so much as because we want to. Oh, indeed, we realize it's a duty, it's a calling you've commanded us to do it. But Lord, when we realize that you've given to us freely, may we find ourselves freely giving. And may that giving, and as we consider that to which we give, that we may see the nobility of the giving, certainly in what Christ has done, but also then through causes that seek to exalt that great name. And whether it's in the work that's done in the ministry of this church here, or whether it is in the work that's being done on an elementary Christian educational level, we would pray that in all of these things, you might receive glory and honor and praise among us all. We pray that you'd accept our prayers for the sake of Jesus. Amen. We turn to number 28, and we're going to sing verses 1 through 5 there, a psalm that speaks about the world of God and also the Word of God. And today, of course, we're looking, too, about how God is going to be using the creation as a revelation about his might, sovereignty, even his judgment. So that spirit comes through in number 28 as well as we sing about how the world and the Word of God reveal his majesty. So we'll sing all the five stanzas of number 28. Seated. Prior to reading God's word and having it ministered to us, let's pray that God's spirit would be upon us as we have that word proclaimed and heard in our ears today. Our Heavenly Father, again, we're asking for your help. A time of worship is a time really an exercise of humility for your people, because we realize that you are our all in all, along with your Son and Spirit, and we need your help with everything, our living, our moving, our the having of our being. And certainly if we're going to go to your word, we need your Spirit who inspired it to lead us in it and through it. We're glad that we can be in a place publicly where we can have it read, and we're glad it's a place where we could have it ministered as well. May it be done in a way that brings exaltation to you, because what's important is not the one ministering, but the one who is being proclaimed in that ministry. May we find ourselves responding then as we ought, in accordance with your ways, and may above all your word be accomplished what it sets out to do. We take that in confidence because you have told us in your word that such will happen, but we also pray that these things may occur in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be taking a look again at Exodus chapter 7. We continue on in our series out of the book of Exodus, and we're beginning to look at the plagues. And we're up to number one then, the first of the 10 plagues that occur in times of Moses, times of Pharaoh, times of Egypt, prior to the deliverance of God's people from the house of bondage in which they were found. So we're looking at Exodus chapter 7, first plague, chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. So Exodus 7, 14 to the end of the chapter. Here's what God's word says to us there. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over the waters, their canals and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. So we thank God for his word. Glad we could read it, and may it be a blessing to us today. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, for anybody who can't stand the sight of blood, this plague in Pharaoh's time and in the times then of his Egypt would not have helped things at all, as you could well imagine. This is, of course, the first of the 10 plagues, as we mentioned, of Exodus. A couple of weeks ago, we had a moment to be able to speak about the sign of the staff that turned into a snake. Kind of a preliminary sign. It was a prelude of things to come. It was not only a prelude of the plagues, but it was also a prelude of the catastrophe at the Red Sea, where the enemy of God's people was going to be swallowed up in the Red Sea in victory. And we made the point that that was also, of course, a prelude also of the swallowing of death that brings victory to God's people through our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the hope on which we stand and live our lives and anticipate a glorious future. In this first plague, though, we also want to see that that the water that's turned into blood is also a prelude of things. Well, that'll be the last point we're going to be looking at. But it's also a time of judgment. God is going to be using the creation as a revelation to Pharaoh so that he may know something, that he may know that he is indeed the Lord. And so this is also going to be a time of revelation of divine sovereignty, a way in which God is going to communicate to Pharaoh who truly is in charge. And whether it has to do with matters of judgment, whether it has to do with matters of sovereignty, divinely so, or whether it has to do with anticipating things that God is going to do wondrously in times to come, all of those things are things that we can appreciate and hope we will as we take a look at this plague and how it pertains to our times and our response to the Word of God. So we're going to take a look, first of all, when this water turned to blood, that it was a sign of judgment. Yeah, as our passage and as Exodus has made clear, Pharaoh has this judgment coming to him. It's a just act by God. Pharaoh, we hear repeatedly, is somebody who's in stiff rebellion. Who is the Lord that I should listen to him has been his refrain. It's the refrain of the world, of course, too, isn't it? Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? Pharaoh has not listened. We saw that last week, even when signs were given to him, even when he asked for them, that didn't make any difference. The Lord, in response and in accordance with his plans, then begins his judgment against Pharaoh. And if for no other reason than that he refuses to allow Israel to go and worship the Lord, which is their calling, and to be honest, is Pharaoh's calling and the calling of everybody. But Pharaoh's heart, we hear here, as it's translated, it's hardened. It's heavy, literally. And in those days, when you talked about a heavy heart, in that way, we think about a heavy heart, we think, oh, you know, we're burdened with something and I'm carrying this heavy load. When they were talking about a heavy heart, that meant that on the scales of justice, here was a heart of injustice and iniquity that needed to be punished. But why would you turn water to blood? Why would that be the right way for the Lord to get his point across to Pharaoh? We read that blood fills the Nile and that it covers the land, even in the vessels of wood and stone. Now, it's not just that Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. God is a just God, and that's justice enough right there. But there's also a way in which God measures out the appropriate punishment, doesn't he? In fact, he always calls us to that as well. And that's always something good to remember as parents, that we don't over-discipline. We need to discipline. Oftentimes, there's temptation to do one or the other. The last few weeks, we've been working on a Bible study for our ladies' group and maybe for our men's group about balance and how that's important, right? That even in parenting, right, that we don't over-discipline, but we don't under-discipline. Well, where do we get our example for that? Well, we get our example from God. If God never under-disciplines or over-disciplines, the punishment always fits the crime with the Lord, and it certainly happens that way here with Pharaoh. Pharaoh, after all, wanted to use the Nile, as you remember, to spill the blood of God's people. He wanted to use it in a murderous way, we remember back in chapter 1, by throwing the baby boys of God's people into the Nile. And that's already, of course, come back to bite him, because Moses was taken from the Nile by Pharaoh's daughter, who had also come to the river at one time. Now we see Pharaoh coming here. But he was taken from the waters to deliver God's people, and here he is by Pharaoh. But now that murderous intention by Pharaoh bites him again, because the blood is speaking towards those murderous intentions of Pharaoh. You remember back, you know how we do this a lot, right? We're always going back to Genesis, and then we're always moving ahead to Christ and to the end of times. But we can go back to the beginning too again here, because in Genesis chapter 4, we remember that declaration by God to Cain. Remember that he said, spoke about how the ground cried out because of the blood of Abel. The Lord had said to Cain that the voice of Abel's blood cries out to me from the ground. And that resulted then in Cain's curse, didn't it? And we realize the Apostle Paul speaks like that too, right? That creation groans under the sin of mankind. It cries out for justice and renewal and deliverance. It's longing for satisfaction. Romans 8 tells us that the whole creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. It's looking for glory to come. It's looking for resurrection. It's looking for the new heavens and the new earth. The whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. I mean, that's not contemporary. That's what we face today. And here, too, you've got a vivid crying out of creation. And in that crying out, we see the flowing of blood, a flooding of blood. The flowing of blood is the way that God carries out judgment. If you had some time, you could read from Ezekiel 32 sometime and look at the judgment that came upon that Pharaoh in Ezekiel's day. It'll speak to you about how Pharaoh's death and destruction in judgment is like unto the flowing of blood in Egypt that brings death and destruction and demise, not only to Pharaoh, but to Egypt. And it's a lament that's found there in that chapter. In Joel 2:30, we read that blood, fire, and pillars of smoke will be among the wonders that God performs on the heavens and the earth in the time that the Lord would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. The moon, we would read, would be turned to blood. In the calling of the martyrs in Revelation chapter 6, those who wonder when their blood is going to be avenged. And we sing about that, don't we, in hymns. The cry goes up, how long? And in verse 12, we read about the moon becoming blood at that time. Blood flows in judgment. And the water turns to blood here for that reason. And it does so as the waters are struck. God calls Moses to strike the waters. The waters are struck with the curse of God and not with blessing. The water turns to blood. Now, the creation had already known the curse of the Lord, but now that curse is the screws are being tightened. The curse is intensified. The wages of sin is death, but here we see these wages more clearly displayed. The Nile was seen as a fertile resource source of life for the people of Egypt, but they can't count on it right now. Not in this period of time that God prescribes. It's struck. It's interesting, back in chapter 8 of Genesis, in verse 21, God said that he would never strike living things again with a flood like that which struck the people of Noah's time. Now, of course, the flood, you can look at the flood in Noah's time as the plague par excellence, right? As it covered the whole world. In chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, you remember, what did Moses do to the Egyptian? He struck him down. He struck him down, and as he did that, that was a premature judgment by Moses. It wasn't time for that judgment yet. But he had done that. He struck down that Egyptian because that Egyptian had struck an Israelite unjustly. But now the time of judgment has come to a ripened form. Now it was time for the Lord's vengeance to strike according to the Lord's timing, according to the Lord's man. And that's where Moses was out of bounds, right? Because he went ahead of the Lord that way. But now's the time for striking. And it's also that judgment's also seen in the smell, which is not something we usually think about when we think about signs, do we? We usually think about signs of sight. I mean, it's what a sign does. You know, you don't drive down the road and see a curve sign and say, well, I better go smell that sign to see where the curve's coming. You see it. But the sign is also one of smell because the river stinks. And why is that? Well, back, you remember again, in chapter 5, Pharaoh figures that the Israelites have too much time on their hands. He said, well, make them get their own straw if they can make bricks. And then the overseers of Israel's people said, look what you've done to us, Moses. In verse 21 of chapter 5, he says, you made us a stench before Pharaoh. You made us stink. Jacob had the same thing happen when Dinah was revenged by his brothers, and Jacob comes to his sons and says, you made a mess. He said, you made a stench of me before the people of the land. And in both those cases, there was a concern about being killed. Now who is it that stinks? It's Egypt. And it's not just before Pharaoh, because that would be giving him too much credit. Egypt and Pharaoh stink before the Lord. It is the stench of judgment before the Lord. Now, from our text, we don't see Pharaoh reacting to the plague with much concern. Yet, as blood was upon Egypt and the water, so also blood was upon the hands of Pharaoh. And it should have made him shiver to the bone. Creation is crying out for vengeance as Pharaoh is persecuting God's people, and as he stands rebellious before the Lord. You don't want creation crying out against you like that. But so it was with Pharaoh. The covenant God's going to have his justice. And creation testifies to that through the flowing and the flooding of blood in the waters that bring death and a stench. In the first of these plagues, Pharaoh is hearing the verdict, and the verdict is guilty, doomed to death. His murderous antichrist attitude, and it is an antichrist attitude, right? Because he wants to kill off the promise. He wants to kill off the babies. God had promised that there would be a seed that would come who would make all the nations blessed, and Pharaoh wants to cut that out, and so he's antichrist that way. But that murderous antichrist attitude is going to demand divine vengeance, which will be seen soon enough in the 10th plague, where those who haven't had blood shed for them are going to know death. And it'll be seen soon enough in the death in the waters. Not a fish. Right now it's the fish that are dying in the waters. But later it's going to be the armies of Egypt that are going to be dying in the waters. The blood of Christ fell in the hands of those who came and to whom he came, and they received him not. And they said to the ruler, they said to Pontius Pilate, may his blood be on our hands and our children. And judgment came to Jerusalem. And yet when we in our day see this account here, this blood flow in creation, you know, it points to our own sin too, doesn't it? You notice what kind of world you're living in right now? You're living in a world that loves to point out the sin of other people. Loves it. Violent ways, megaphones, repeated cries, shouts, dresses. Loves to point out the sins of other people. But it's not so quick to point out and admit to its own sin and its own shortcomings. That when we do that, when we point out our own sin and our own shortcomings, it should curb our arrogant self-righteousness as we stand humbly before a holy and just God who demands satisfaction. Who demands satisfaction for our own unrighteousness and our own sin. It's always so much easier, though, isn't it, to put the spotlight on other people's unrighteousness, because then it doesn't have to shine on me. Because then, if I look at my own sin rightly, and I find a holy and just God before me, I realize that His holiness and His justice demand satisfaction for my sin. And I'm in need of mercy. And I'm in need of grace. And then my attitude changes a bit. But what a blessing when we can say that the blood of our Lord poured out for us justifies us. That He satisfied the wrath of God for us. So that through the flowing of His blood, we may know the Lord. Instead of looking at the world and looking at ourselves as if all we have is play, we may know the Lord and His blessing. Life forevermore. And then we can perhaps, we ought, to look at the world with less self-righteousness and with more grace. Because we've come to understand, if we stand before a holy God, that apart from the grace of God, there go I. That's the example our world needs to see from the Church of Jesus Christ today. Everybody needs that grace. Because judgment is coming. God's wrath is going to be poured out again one day. And He is going to rid the world of sin thanks to the blood of Christ, whose blood cleanses His people, whose blood also restores all things, cleansing the injustice and the iniquity of sinful humanity. We look forward to that day as Christians. But unbelief, like with Pharaoh, hardens itself to it. Divine sovereignty is also revealed here. This sign is performed so that Pharaoh may know that God is the Lord. Whether Pharaoh believes that or not isn't the point, is it? And we get reminded of that tonight too. It's not that everybody's going to respond to the word with faith and enthusiasm and zeal and care. But what's important is what's being revealed. And that is that God is the Lord. God's wonders display this knowledge, whether people believe it or not. The cross of Christ is a public display of that. The empty tomb is a public display of that. The waters turning to blood here is a public display of it. The covenant God is Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God. Not the powers of the world, not the powers of the devil, not the powers of some scientist who thinks, you know, he's got everything figured out by himself and becomes God himself. No, the heavens, the creation, this event declares who's God. The Nile, particularly in its overflowing of water, was viewed as God before Egypt. Happy. I'm happy, but H-A-P-I, happy or happy. The God of the Nile was viewed as the provider of His people. And so when the covenant God says to Pharaoh, by this you'll know that I'm the Lord, He's displaying by this plague that it isn't happy that is Lord. It is God who is the providential God. He's the one who provides. That declaration, of course, doesn't faze Pharaoh. In fact, he looks foolishly at his magicians, who again are corruptly counterfeiting the Lord and in performing magic acts to look like they're on par with the Lord. But all that they can do is mimic Him crudely. They can't remove the plagues. All they can do is contribute to the display of the Lord's sovereignty. They don't make things better. They just make things worse. You know, people want to count on their corrupt counterfeits to reinforce their lives, reinforce their hardening ways. You know, instead of, you know, it's an interesting thing about our culture where you used to be going to our, you know, culture years and years ago, and you say, well, what is it that stands out there? Well, what would stand out there would be the churches. Now it would be the arenas, the the bars. They become the churches of people. Popular songs and movies and celebrities and politicians become people's spiritual counselors now. Self-proclaimed or sometimes just looked upon and say, well, yeah, I'll just be like Mike, you know, Michael Jordan or somebody else. You know, you just celebrities just feel like all of a sudden they've taken on some kind of spiritual status that everybody should follow. Others try to take pride in their own ability to fend for themselves. They don't need anybody else, and I'm not really so crazy about having to help anybody else out either. People take joy in believing that everything was made by chance, and they rejoice in a world without purpose or design. What kind of joy is that? And they make gods for themselves and of themselves rather than realizing that they were made by God. And they prefer to face the future in the comfort of knowing that there is no supreme being or plan to this world at all. And they take joy in a dark future where they lead themselves with no guarantees and no compass to guide them. It all just buries themselves in death. What a lesson for those who see plague number one as a call to look to the covenant God of the promise and Jesus Christ as the one who will provide. Whether it is the Lamb whose blood will be shed in their place or a God who will provide in accordance with his glorious riches in Christ, all that's needed is we are shepherded by him through thick and thin. What a blessing to see in the plague and in Christ that the Lord is God so that we can confess, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Finally, we take a look at this plague as we have already in part as a prelude or a preview for things to come. And we've touched on the fact that this water judgment is going to preview the water judgment at the Red Sea. In that way, it's a little bit like what was going on with the staff, right? And the swallowing of the snakes. We've talked then about the striking that's done in judgment too, but we want to be reminded too that the striking that happens here is also, it's also a prelude to a judgment of striking that occurs in the person Jesus Christ. The Lord strikes Egypt with a plague, but Jesus Christ, and that's where the gospel comes here too, as the shepherd of God's people, is struck by God for the sake of his sheep. Matthew 26:31 speaks to us about that, about how the shepherd will be struck. Isaiah 53:4 tells us that the suffering servant that Jesus Christ is was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Exodus 17:5-6, Moses is to strike the rock of Horeb, and it says there, with the same rod that struck the river. And water will come out so that the people might drink. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:4 that rock was Christ. For the sake of his Father, for the sake of his people, Jesus became the object of curse for us so that instead of being like the Egyptians, who can't find water to drink, we may find water. Spiritual water to drink and be satisfied in a world that doesn't know what satisfaction is. And he takes the ultimate plague upon us so that by his wounds we are healed. Do you ever wonder why it was that when Jesus performed his first miracle, not a first plague, but his first miracle in John 2, what does he do then? Does he turn the water to blood? No. He turns the water to wine. Because whereas blood speaks about death and destruction, and chaos and plague, Jesus doesn't come to bring that. He comes to bring life and renewal and fruitfulness and order to the lives of his people and to the creation of which He is Lord and Creator and Savior. And through that first miracle, as opposed to this first plague, He was displaying to the world that He had come to His people. And He'd come to deliver His people. And He had come to bring about a transformation of creation and of His people from death to life, from a life where there's no peace to a life where we can know the peace of God that passes understanding that the world doesn't know. And as with the plague of blood by the Lord, so also the blessing of wine by Christ says to the nation, I'm the Lord of creation, and I'm the Lord of salvation, and I'm the one you ought to be following with zest and zeal, and faith and hope. Revelation 16 speaks about the coming judgment of the Lord in terms of the plagues. When we who live in the New Testament age see the plagues, we should see the picture of the greater and the just judgment of God that's coming to the world. A judgment that should keep us honest. A judgment that will display with full blossom that the covenant God is indeed Lord of all as He rids the world of all sin. The wrong seems awful strong, doesn't it? But when we think about this plague, and we think about Christ, and we think about what's coming, we should be reassured that God is the ruler yet. And that's the hope of faith. It means nothing to unbelief. It yawns at it. It falls asleep to it. It doesn't care. But it'll be joy, the joy of faith, when it comes. And the dread of all who take the supremacy of Christ as Savior and Lord lightly today. My friend, plague number one displays God's judgment, sovereignty, and it's a prelude to wondrous things that Christ was going to do and did, and also is going to do in salvation and judgment. And it doesn't mean a whole lot to hardened people. You can tell them that all day long, and they're not going to care. But when we receive the sign in reverent faith, believing in Christ that the covenant God is Lord both now and forever, well, then we've got a comfort and a hope there that should be our joy all the day. Because we've come to know the Lord of salvation. He's promised to care for us through thick and thin. And when we've known that comfort and that hope, everybody who responds to that in accordance with the wondrous works of the Lord in Jesus Christ is blessed indeed. And I hope and pray that that might be your blessing and peace today as you look forward to another week. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank You for Your transforming work, Your declaring of Your majesty and Your power. It brings plague to those who are hardened, but it brings salvation to those who respond in faith. We thank You, Father, not only that we could see and be reminded of a plague where water was turned into blood, but we could also be reminded of Jesus and what He came to do as He turned the water into wine. That we might find in our own lives, Father, peace instead of anxiety, hope instead of hopelessness, justification instead of condemnation, sanctification instead of corruption, and a hope, Father, for the future that enables us to live in a life worthy of the gospel today. Thank You, Father, for that gospel. We could see it again if we looked at the plague of the water turned to blood. Accept our thanks, Father, for the sake of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to respond to the word turning number 179, because God's word deserves our thanks, and that's certainly what this song speaks about to us as well. 179, how good it is to thank the Lord. Let's sing those stanzas. Grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.